You're right, Marshall. The difference between an amateur and a pro is a pro can really string it out. You know. Well, I'm really excited to be here tonight and be able to share with you. I'm going to say Katie and I are very excited to be here tonight. Just to give you an idea, so Mr. Mark Miller was driving from Montana, and Katie and I were flying from Montana, and Mr. Mark Miller beat us. We rolled into the hotel in Dayton, Ohio this morning at 4:30 a.m. So my situation has not improved any since last year. I still have terminal illness. You know, in John chapter 2, Jesus really begins his ministry. And first recorded miracle of Jesus is at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. He turned the water to wine. Then he took his disciples and his mother and his brothers down to Capernaum. See, after Jesus was dunked in the Jordan River by John the Plunger, then Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. And then when he came down off the 40 days in the wilderness, he moved the family down to Capernaum, because Capernaum is going to be a lot better base of operations than back in the hills in Nazareth. So this is where he takes his mother and his brothers and disciples. Then the first recorded Passover that Jesus goes through after his immersion takes place. And that's always an interesting way to describe the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Of course, he fasts and prays first, and then the next thing he does is he cleanses the temple, you know, and does a miracle. And it's interesting. He goes in and he looks around at the stuff going on in the temple. I just picture Jesus sitting on the steps. He's got a cord there, and he's weaving it into a whip. And then he pulls that whip out, and he goes in, and he starts running the sheep and the oxen and the men out of there. So start with the sheep, right? Here they come, whole bunch of them, right? Blah, right? Coming on through, right? Then the next to the oxen, right? Blah, they're coming out of there. He's running. I mean, those are bulls, guys. That's what oxen are. They're bulls. They're running them out of there. Then the men. Now, I don't know what the men are doing. You know, I can imitate sheep and I can imitate bulls. I don't know how to imitate people, you know. What are they doing? See? And then he tells the guys that does, said, get these things out of here. He said, stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. See, he is hot. He is intense. The disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Then he did a bunch of miracles. And scripture is pretty, I always think these tail end verses of John chapter 2 are interesting. He said, John 2:23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He, knowing what was in man, led him not to trust him. Okay. What about all those good people out there, right? Just because they wasn't baptized for the right reason. Okay, well, how many of those are good people, right? See, the record of Scripture is none good, not even one. So it's going to take a regeneration, but I haven't started preaching on that yet. So in chapter 3, man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Obviously an educated man. Jesus said about Nicodemus, said, you're the teacher. You're the teacher. I mean, obviously Jesus respected Nicodemus. He said, you're the teacher of Israel. Pharisee, meaning believe the scriptures. Now, the Sadducees are basically the National Council of Churches guys of that day. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels or demons. They didn't believe the authority of scripture. But of course, they hold the religious reins of power, don't they? They got the control of the temple grounds, right? See, I mean, history just keeps repeating itself, and you got to learn the lesson. This guy's a Pharisee, knows the scripture. He's for Jewish independence. See, remember the time that they wanted to set Jesus up, and the Pharisees, they didn't come personally. They sent their disciples, see, thinking that Jesus wouldn't recognize who they were. I mean, he knew the Pharisees, and they knew he knew them, but they're going to fool him. Right? Like any of us think we might be fooling Jesus. They're going to fool him by sending to some disciples. You know, along with Herodians. Now, the Herodians were in favor of Roman rule. Okay? The Romans, they've been good to us. The Romans can keep ruling us. It's good. The Pharisees are for Jewish independence. See, so you got two opposing views here, one for Jewish independence and one for continuing relationship with the Romans, right? And so that's why, you know, again, they set Jesus up really good. Teacher, we know that you're a fair man and you're not partial to any. And see, well, you know, can you see the hook being set? You know, I mean, we know that you got no partiality. You're going to give us a straight answer here. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Right? You guys know the story. See, if he answers one way, the Pharisees got him. If he answers the other way, the Herodians got him, right? That's why they came together. Jesus way ahead of those boys. He said, you remember? He said, Paul, whose coin? Somebody got it. Somebody got a denarius here? Somebody got a coin? Okay. Whose mugshot is that on there? Well, Caesar's, right? Well, he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what's God's. Yeah. Out of the trap, right? You know, in technical language, he broke the horns of the dilemma, right? My point here is the Pharisees were for Jewish independence. They were looking for the kingdom of God. They anticipated a Messiah, and they anticipated an earthly Messiah, and they were really willing to get in line and to follow that. So here comes Nicodemus, and he says, we know, teacher, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, because nobody can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. Now, Nicodemus is way ahead of the curve. You can tell that. The other guys are still not picking up that Jesus is doing these things because he's God's representative. We'll just use that very broad term. We know that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these signs that you do unless God's with him. Okay. So how does Jesus answer that? He says, Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you something here. Unless a person's born again, unless a person's born from above, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is really looking for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you're not born from above, you can't even see it. What? What? He's paying close attention. So he says, I don't get it. He says, you can't go back into your mother's womb and be born a second time, can you? And Jesus said, Nick, I'm telling you again, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, don't be surprised if I'm telling you, you got to be born again. You got to be born from above. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus said, well, you're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things. Now, if the teacher of Israel didn't understand these things, how much do you think anybody else understood, right? So he says, look at, he said, nobody has come down from heaven except the Son of Man. Nobody's ascended into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. He said, I told you earthly things you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nicodemus doesn't understand that. Jesus knew that Nicodemus wouldn't understand that. But Jesus knew that the Apostle John would be writing this down later for our benefit. The Holy Spirit would, you know, cause the apostles to remember every word that was said exactly. And so when they wrote it down, they'd get it right. And they got, John got it right. Heavenly thing. How are you going to believe? You don't believe earthly things. How are you going to believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He said, you guys are from below. I'm from above. You're of this earth. I'm not of this earth. Above. Boom. John the Immerser said, look at of himself, he who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven speaks of things beyond what John could speak. Jesus is from above. Adam is called the first Adam, right? Adam was the progenitor of the physical race of man. I don't know if you notice, but we all got Adam's bug shot stamped on the front of our faces. Okay, Eve's. Okay, well, we'll add a little softness in there, okay? You know, we don't really want you ladies looking quite like us men. That'd be, you know, our forehead's too thick for one thing. Okay. But, you know, we got Adam's mug shot stamped on our faces. See, he was the first of the race of physical man. Now, Jesus is called by the Apostle Paul the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Why? He's the progenitor of a race of spiritual man. And it's his intention to stamp his image on the race of spiritual man just as much as the image of Adam was stamped on the face of physical man. Born again. Literally, it's born from above. In, as it records in John chapter, born from above. How could this be? Let's go to Matthew 11. I like to cycle through Matthew 11 periodically. I'm just thinking, this is the Men's Peaks this year. It's going to be the 53rd Men's Peaks. That's a lot of patience, guys. You know, three guys the first peaks, four guys the second peaks, seven guys the third peaks. Last year, I think there's 180. I had my buddy Jimmy Mitchell sneaking through the trees and counting. All right. Of course, you know, I believe in preacher count. When they count, they always miss a few. So preacher count's always a little higher. Okay. 53 years. And the reason I'm bringing that up, if you, you know, when Mr. Luke Wilson was preaching on leadership, you got to be willing to be in it for the long haul. You got to be perseverant, patient, and you just don't quit. No matter what, you just don't quit. Even everybody else quits, you don't quit. Jesus, here in Matthew 11, John the Immerser's in prison. You know, it's not going to be very long that John's going to get his head chopped off. And so he calls his disciples over. He said, there's this guy Jesus preaching out there. You heard about him. And why don't you go ask him this question? Ask him if he's the expected one, if he's the coming one, you know, meaning is he the Messiah that we've been looking for? Go ask him that question. You know, some people have read this and said, you know, John's in prison there and not sure how he's going, and he's starting to have doubts as to whether Jesus is really the Messiah or not. Look it. John the Immerser is not that guy. John the Immerser, you know, said, look it, I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He who sent me to dunk people in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and raining upon him, this is the Son of God, and I have seen and borne witness that this is who this is. He got no doubts. So John isn't having doubts creep in because he's in prison. He's got to figure out an intelligent way to transfer the allegiance of his disciples over to Jesus when he gets his head cut off. So if he calls them in and say, okay, guys, I'm going to get my head chopped off here pretty soon. And when that happens, if you guys wouldn't mind, why don't you just drop it on over and join the disciples following Jesus? Who's going to hear that? Some. But if he calls them in and said, okay, now a couple of you guys, you go ask Jesus the question, are you the expecting one or do we look for somebody else? Okay, so these guys leave, right? Now what's going on? Hey, the guy's back yet? You heard any word? You know, I mean, what's the message? See how it elevates that? These guys in the scripture are smart. And they got God's intelligent working with them, which that's always a big help to have God's intelligent working with any of us, right? And so the result is when John does get his head chopped off, they take his body. And they take it to Jesus, don't they? See, they transferred that allegiance seamlessly, right? So they go, and Jesus said, you go back and you report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So as these are leaving, Jesus talks to the disciples. He said, you know, when you went out to the wilderness to hear John preach, did you hear, expect to hear a reed shaking in the wind? Some guy getting blown around. Not John. He's standing ramrod straight, right? Everybody else is bending, but not John. Said you go out to see somebody dressed in soft clothing, little velvet, you know, maybe a nice mitre or two. I mean, what'd you go out to see? You know, those guys that wear soft clothing, hey, they're in king's palaces. They've been cozy up to some pretty good situations. Not John. So what'd you go out to see? A prophet? Say, well, I'm telling you, one that's more than a prophet. This is the one who's the fulfillment of prophecy of Malachi. I'm sending my messenger before your face. He'll prepare the way for you. John is an awesome guy. He doesn't do any miracles, but he's standing there with a bare arm in a robe looking like Elijah, coming in the spirit of power of Elijah. People are coming by the thousands to hear him preach and to get dunked in the Jordan. Like I say, I've been preaching for 53 years, and I got to go round up a crowd. They don't ever come hear me preach, you know. I mean, you guys are all here by coercion, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But that's an amazing guy. Then Jesus makes this blockbuster statement. He says, you know, so I'm telling you, the least. I mean, look, nobody in the Old Testament is greater than John. I mean, you look down that list, everybody from Abel to Noah. You follow that list down, everybody, from Abel to Zechariah. Isn't it nice to kind of arrange that way? Nobody greater than John. Nobody. That's an impressive list. You guys ready for this one? Because it's for you. The least. The least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Among those born of women, nobody greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of heaven. Somebody asked me a question time, well, what's the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's a great question. In very simple, quick terms, it's the church of the living God. Another guy said, well, who would be the least? Okay. Well, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Any of us look in the mirror, we'd be the least in the kingdom, right? If you start out as least, then you're on the right ground. That's Paul was the least of the apostles, and so it's good ground. Least, okay, keeps you on the humble side of things. But the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Wait a minute. How can the least Christian be greater than John? Now, Jesus is pretty subtle here. He said, among those born of women. Now, you'll notice in this context, Jesus is excluding himself. Pretty clearly, Jesus is greater than John. From the time that John started preaching in the wilderness, he said, the big guy is coming after me, the one that I'm not worthy to untie, his sandal strap. He existed before me, greater than me, right? So obviously Jesus is greater than John. So what did Jesus mean when he said among those born a woman? Well, notice he's putting himself in a separate category over here. He's regarding himself as born of God. Among those born a woman, not anybody greater than John the Immerser, but born of God. Now, let's go to John chapter 1 here. See, because it's an interesting general question. Where is Jesus going with all this? See, where's the scripture going? There's a plan in this book from beginning to end. A very careful, thought out, and executed plan. Verse 9, John 1:9 says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Okay, so the idea of Jesus coming to the world is lighten everybody, right? Came for the whole world, right? John the Immerser said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. The sin of the world, right? If the Jews had understood what John was saying, they'd have executed him on the spot because that meant the Gentiles are coming in. See, but who understood, see? Maybe that's why Jesus and John spoke. I am the light of the world, Jesus said, right? Okay, nobody's picking up on that. Enlightens every man. He is in the world. The world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. When he's born in Bethlehem, the only people that show up for the grand event, a bunch of sheep herders. Us Montana guys know what that means. You can't get any lower than sheep herders in Montana. Ask any cattleman, okay? Right. Sheep herders, that's the lowest, right? Shepherds. Shepherds? Well, sheep herders. Aren't shepherds sheep herders? So these guys show up. The rest of the world, their attention is focused on the important doings in Rome, right? That's where the news media coverage was, right? That's where the records are being kept. Rome! Nothing in Bethlehem. Nothing to see here. Angels didn't think so. angel said, today in the city of David is born for you a shepherd, a savior, who is Christ the Lord, right? They thought it was a big event. Not the world. He came to his own, came to the Jewish people. His own didn't receive him. They really refused to recognize who he was. The ranking Jews, when the Gospel of John uses the word Jews, Jews means the hierarchy. It's Jews in multitudes or Jews in crowds. So that's the hierarchy. Jesus problems with the hierarchy all the way through the Gospel according to John. And they said, tell us plainly if you're the Christ. Jesus said, I told you already, and you didn't believe. So he said, the works that I perform, he said, these bear witness of me, right? Nicodemus figured that out in John 3, didn't he? These guys can't figure it out in John 10. He came to his own, didn't receive him. A little too busy, maybe. Things to do, places to go, people to see. Yeah, didn't receive him. Now, there were a few. And this is what I really want to get to. Verse 12, as many as received him, that is, they recognized that he was the Messiah, didn't necessarily know all that that meant, to them he gave the right to become children of God in Acts chapter 2. You don't get to pull this scripture out and say, right here, you can pray and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right here, because it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It says right here, believe plus receive and you're saved. That is not what it says, okay? It says he gave them the right to become, at some future date, children of God, right? And how are they going to become children of God? Well, those who believe in his name are born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Jesus regarded himself as born of God, born from above. And he's given all future disciples the ability to be born from above, to be born of God. Some of you heard me say this. My dad was 6'4", weighed in at 260. Big guy, you know. And my mother's brothers were 6'4" and 6'6". So I always figured that I should have checked in about 6'7". You all call me Bubba. Okay. But I had a grandmother that was 4'11", and she decided to send her genes my way. See, now, you know, Joe, stand up for a second, Joe. What do you think? 5'7", 5'8"? Quality. Thanks, Joe, thanks. Grandson, okay? The genetics are good, Joe. They're good. Okay. I am what I am because of what I inherited from my parents physically. And I was born with a certain potential and probably never quite lived up to that. But the point is by being born of human parents, there's a ceiling on that. A ceiling on that. And the ceiling is such that the record is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? By their own choice. You know, God looks down through history and he says, yeah, let's see, over here, all the way to there that these people can't see yet. You know what? Every single one of them voluntarily stepped into sin, and they did it with their eyes wide open. Hit the ceiling, right? So, guess I'm locked in, huh? Just locked in? No. Because on March 14, 1971, in Great Falls, Montana, my first wife and I were immersed into Christ, and I came up out of the water with a new dad and a new potential. Got nothing to do whether I was 5'7". Now, look, I'm not 5'7 now. I'm 76. You know, a little shrinkage keeps going on. You see, look, you guys will get there, so don't laugh, you know. I remember sometimes my grandfather on my mother's side, he was about 70 when I remember him. But, you know, he walked like that, you know. And, you know, you kind of realize, you know, that could be me someday. So I'm not laughing. Nope, no. Mm-mm. Go for it, old guy, because, you know, I'm with you. You know, keep walking. But, so born with a certain potential physically, but in being born again, I got a new dad, and what kind of potential? Boom! Born a woman. Not enough. Born of God? Yes. So that the least of us can be greater than John the Immerser or any of the Old Testament guys. Now there's some boys back there, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King said, you know, when we play the instruments again, we got this 90-foot-high gold statue that I spent a lot of taxpayers' money on. And when we play, when that band plays, you boys gonna band. Because you're wrecking the atmosphere of the party here. You're gonna bend. They said, King, if God wants to, because King said, I'm mad about this. I'm gonna have you guys thrown into that furnace. If you don't bend, I'm gonna heat her up. Bend. They said, King, if God wants to, he can deliver us from that furnace. But if he doesn't want to, it's okay. We're not bending. All right? There's some boys back there, right? Nothing compared to this crowd. Nothing. Pikers. Small boys. Because these are the sons of God right here. Sons of God. 1 John chapter 3. I think this is interesting. The Bible is an amazing book. The treasures that are in there, the obvious, the hidden, the fun, the puzzles, the riddles, the in-your-face preaching. I mean, yeah, that's a good book. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we'd be called children or sons of God, for such and such we are. This reason the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know him. And beloved, we are the children of God. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the sons of God. Why? Well, who's our dad? Who's our dad? You know, somebody a while ago was asked the question, who's your daddy? Well, I know the answer to that one. Genealogy. Get a lot of questions here lately about Israel, right? Yeah, I mean, what's going on over there? Fulfillment of them Old Testament prophecies looks like going on there. I mean, it looks like even Russia and China could get involved. I don't know, maybe somebody's building the road over Tibet or something. I don't know how long it's going to be before that blood gets up to the bridles there. Okay, you got a lot of people looking, not knowing what they're looking at. So, not a single Jew today can trace his ancestry. Not a one. They're modern Jews. They can't trace their ancestry. Those records were all destroyed in the AD 70 destruction of the temple by the Romans. Not a Jew, not a single one can trace his ancestry. You know, who do you think are the true nation? 1 Peter. Okay. Got to go 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. Let's see. Christians here. Says you, Christians, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Wait a minute. Is that Deuteronomy I'm reading? 1 Peter. Who is the nation of God? Who is the special people of God? Nothing on the eastern end of Mediterranean. It's right here. This is the real Israel. Who do you think the true Jews are? Ones that got the circumcision of the heart. This is God's people. This is God's holy people right here. No other guys? There's no difference between them and the Palestinians. Regardless of how much taxpayers' money gets spent on both sides of that war. Okay. This is the people of God. Right here. Born from above. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would actually be called the sons of God. Well, how did that happen? Well, turn to, let's see here. I think it's going to be Galatians chapter 3. Oh, yeah, here it is. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. You guys don't mind me funning with you, will you? Galatians 3, 26, right? You are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, right? Praise of God. Amen. Hallelujah. When you knelt down the prayer and prayed the prayer, you got to be son of God by faith, right? Because that's what it says. No, I didn't say that. I'm going to tell you how you become a son of God by faith. It says, all of you who were dunked into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's how you become a son of God, by being immersed into Christ. No exceptions. No exceptions. None whatsoever. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. No gray areas, no 50 shades of gray, not even one shade of gray. Black and white. In Christ or out of Christ. Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, right? But if you're not immersed into Christ, you're not in Christ. Doesn't matter what you feel about it. I've had people say, well, you know, I feel saved, you know. Well, feelings don't count. Feelings are subjective. They're not objective. And so that's why God has taken it out of the realm of subjective and transferred it over to the objective. And there's a very specific point where you cross the line. It's called immersed into Christ. So what happens when a person's immersed into Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man, anyone, is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. What happened to the old human stuff? Gone. What happened to the sins? What happened to condemnation? What happened to the guilty conscience? What happened to the kicking yourself across the bedroom in the middle of the night? It's gone. The old things have passed away, but you know what? The exciting thing is the new stuff that has come. If any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. God performed an entirely new creative act as that person is coming up out of the waters of immersion. God has put the Holy Spirit within him, and he has caused him to be born of God, caused him to be born from above of water and spirit. Now, if you were the devil, how would you like to feast this kind of people as an adversary? You wouldn't want to, would you? What if you can convince them that they're just humans? What if you can convince them they're just sinners? What if you can convince them they're just locked in? Was it Sun Tzu, the great Chinese philosopher? I never read the book. It was that thick. You know, there was a while that everybody, it was anybody, was carrying Sun Tzu around, you know? But I got the gist of it. The gist of it is the supreme art of warfare is to defeat your enemy before your enemy ever takes the field. That's pretty good strategy, wouldn't you say? Have the enemy defeated before the enemy ever takes the field? Well, that's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to have the saints defeated before they ever take the field of battle. You know, you're just a bunch of worthless trash. You know, that's all you are. I mean, saved by grace. You know, just worthless trash, though. That's all you are. Totally depraved. Depraved from birth, right? Just, you know, born a stinkweed and stay a stinkweed. That's all you are. That's not the way the Scripture pictures it, is it? Any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. New creation. Titus. That's my introduction. I'm going to start preaching. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He said, remind them, oh, brethren. See, Scripture's always working on us a little bit. Say, come on, you know, just come up higher. Come on, just, you know, come on, guys. You know, just don't let the devil put you down. Come on, just a little, you know, a little, come on. Just a little, come on, a little up. Keep reading. Just a little bit more up. Come on, right? Remind them to be subject to rulers, okay? You know, Christians are not anarchists. I mean, if it hits the point where they got to obey God or man, we'll obey God. But we're not anarchists. See, we're not in the streets fomenting rebellion. Because you can't take the kingdom of God by force, right? To be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. To be ready for every good deed, right? To malign no one. You know, that's saying bad stuff, especially bad stuff that's not true. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And so, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And I realize that's primarily talking about your relatives there. Yeah, none of us, sorry, particularly, but our, you know, you got relatives like this, you know that. I mean, you often wonder how some of these family reunions survive, especially a little alcohol starts flowing, and sometimes it doesn't survive. I mean, right. The Bozeman paper publishes a police report every day. You know, you'd be amazed how much trouble alcohol causes, right? But, I said, okay, if you want to take a look, maybe some of us had one or two of these things here, you know, and could be. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind, he appeared, he saved us. Rescued us from our sins. See, this term saved was defined when the angel appeared to Joseph. Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and he is thinking about what to try to do with her, to put her away secretly. About that time, an angel appeared to him and said, Joseph, he said, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son, and you give him the name Jesus. In Greek, it's Jesus, in the Old Testament would have been Yahshua. And that means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. You give him the name Jesus. Of course, the angel speaking to Joseph in Aramaic, because that's the language. Angels speak to people in the language that they speak. There's no such thing as an angelic language. They only speak a language people can understand. So we're calling something like Yahshua or Yeshua, something like that. Okay? You give him that name, because it's going to be he who will save his people from their sins. See, saved, salvation, all have to do with deliverance from sins from this perspective. Now, Moses saved Israel from the Egyptians, right? David saved Israel from the Philistines. Jesus saves mankind from their sins. Now, what do you think's the worst enemy? Egyptians or the Philistines or sin? I'll tell you what, bringing Israel out of Egypt did not cost God the death of his son. Save his people from their sins. That's big. Big. He saved us, it says here, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. You could run from pillar to temple post and trying to do all the good things for God, and how much would that do? Nothing. One sin sunk you. That little white lie was still a lie, and it sunk you. You break one, you broke them all. Right? James 2:10. So you can't do enough good stuff. You over here, God, look at, yeah, over here, yeah. Giving alms to the poor, blood to the Red Cross, and toys to the orphans, you know. I don't even need a plaque for that, you know. I'm a really good guy, right? No. Saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but by his mercy. You know how many people God has to save? Nobody. He just could have said, you know, they all sinned. They can just go to hell. That's what they deserve. We're going to give them what they deserve. They go to, he could have done that. And righteously and justly so. We have to process that as individuals. You know, kind of keeps us the right level here, right? But it's his mercy. Mercy. God's mercy is basically his willingness not to give us the paddling that we deserved as bad kids. All right? His mercy. By what? Well, the washing of regeneration. Regeneration, what's that? A regeneration is make new again, right? And even better. You know, the reformed model was better than the original, right? Because the original was never indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When a person commits that first sin, corruption enters into their heart. And from that point on, the heart is wicked and it's deceptive and deceitful. Studying with some folks and trying to impress upon the importance of Acts 2:38, One of the ladies says, well, God knows my heart. Yep, he does. Black. Lost. Black. You don't get to pull. Who's objective? Me or the scripture about me? Well, it'd be the scripture, okay? Right? I was just making it personal so it didn't bother anybody. He saved us by his mercy, and the thing that got the job done was the washing of regeneration. Now, it wasn't just the washing for forgiveness of sin. No, it was. Okay, let's... Oh, you guys knew I was going to get there? You did? Acts 2:38. You know, we got to go to Acts 2:38. I like driving places if I can. Always like to know where the mile marker 238 is. Yeah. You know, Mr. Mark Miller drove past two of them in Montana. He got to drive past a mile marker 238 on Homestake Pass, and he got to drive past a mile 238 marker, oh, just a little west of Weibo, Montana. He got 238 mile markers in the state of Montana alone on one trip. That's pretty awesome. No, you didn't go through. No, he didn't. Yeah. Oh, it was Mr. Matt Wilson that did. Mr. Matt, he beat you, Mark. You only got one. No, you only got one, too. Oh, man. Try to get two of them in. Well, I can put you together. Yeah. You're on the same team. two scores, right? You know, those are national monuments. I kind of keep impressing people. Those 238 mile markers are national monuments. And they should be treated as such. It bothers me a lot when the snowplow takes over that 238 mile marker on Homestake Pass. It really bothers me a lot, especially when they're not in a hurry to get it back up. I mean, you know, sacrilege. Peter said to them, repent, each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, immersion's for forgiveness of sins, but that's not all it is it? It's what? The labor of regeneration. Labor of regeneration. Sins are washed away, but more importantly, there is a new creature regenerated. Maybe dripping wet. But on the inside, that light is shining. On the inside. Washing a regeneration. Born from above. Born of God. I want to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a bit of an introduction for tomorrow night, so come back, you know, for part two. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, yeah, all of us, right? No, I mean, really? All of us? Yeah, all of us. We all, with an unveiled face, that what was blocking things is taken away, beholding as in a mirror, which is going to be your completed New Testament. What do you see when you look in that mirror? We see the glory of God, right? That's what it says. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And the result of that is we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts. Shone in our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Shine in our hearts. Formerly you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord, right? I want to go back and use an illustration I often use. Take a scalpel. You've already been picked on, Anthony, so I'm going to do it again, right? Because, hey, this guy deserves as much love as we can give him, right? You can call this love, Anthony. So I take and split a scalpel open. Let's say, for purpose of discussion, Anthony's not a Christian. No, he is. But let's say for purposes of discussion, because professors get to do that, right? There's one guy from Iran. He calls me Professor Wilson, okay? Better than Reverend. So say Anthony temporarily is not a Christian, okay? You take that scalpel, you split him open, and you look in there, you're just going to see his gizzard. That's what you're going to see in there, right? All the innards. That's what happens. You cut a person open physically, right? But now Anthony's been immersed into Christ, so let's take a spiritual scalpel and split him open, all right? Now, if there's some guy on the street and we catch him, and we take a spiritual scalpel and we split him open and we look in there, you know what we see? Dark. Black. Black. Darkness. You were darkness, right? But with the spiritual scalpel applied to the spiritual Anthony, and you split him open, what do you see? You can't even look at it. Boom! Light! Awesome, powerful light, shining, veiled by the physical body until Jesus comes again. Do you think the devil and his forces can compete with that light? That's why the devil is going to say, it's not really light, it's metaphorical light. I mean, ever try to turn metaphorical light on in a dark place? It's light. It's shining. Washing of regeneration. Born of God. Born from above. Children of light, wearing the armor of light, marching, conquering the forces of darkness, marching in triumph as the army of light, the regenerated. God bless.